Bibles over to Matthew chapter 5 this morning. Matthew chapter 5 is where we'll begin our study. We're going to be looking at the Beatitudes today in our sermon, and I understand there's a couple different ways we could do this. It would probably be very, very profitable if we just said, okay, 8 different statements, and we're going to cover this for 8 weeks and have a sermon on every single one. That would be great. But we're not going to do that. Because look what Jesus did. He says each of these statements, rapid fire, one after another after another. And the very format that he chooses to give such dense and rich teaching is impressive. I think that what the Beatitudes do is come to the Jewish concept of a military Messiah and chop it down like a chainsaw. Right? You can just rev that chainsaw up and come right through some big cedar tree or something. Jesus comes in with the Beatitudes and says, if you really want to understand what it means to be fulfilled and blessed by God, it's not going to be this giant military victory. Here he is on the Sermon on the Mount with thousands of people there listening to him. And he says, this is actually what it's about. Here's the core of what it means to be in a kingdom of heaven, to be citizens of the true Messiah's kingdom. The time has come for his people, and they are never going to be the same after really considering what these say. You've probably heard before in one of our classes that when we talk about these 8 qualities, we are not saying here's 8 different people. Like here's the peacemaker person and they can come in the kingdom, and here's the mourning or meek person and they... No, all of us are supposed to have all 8 qualities. And yes, each one is distinct, maybe like slices of a piece of pizza or something. There's 8 different pieces, but it's one pizza. There's 8 different qualities here, but all of them are for kingdom citizens. All of them are actually choices that we can make and ways that we can prepare ourselves to be part of God's family. The term beatitude just comes from a Latin word that means blessed or to make happy. So it comes from this Latin word. The term blessed that all of these statements begin with, blessed are, blessed are, blessed are, that is actually a Greek word. And that word carries this idea of independence from the chances and changes of life, because you have already been given this great bliss, this consummate thing. One translation actually says, maybe the best word is congratulations. Right? Like congratulations, you've been given this, it's a gift, and you've received this wonderful standing. So let's think about all 8 of these qualities. Now, I don't preach on this much. Like, I don't think I've done a lesson on Beatitudes the whole time we've been here, because I cannot capture how awesome these are. But I can start to show you what's happening here. They are not to be thought of as one-sided. I want you to see as we go through the Beatitudes this morning how comprehensive they are. We might make a choice that the Beatitudes are showing us maybe who to be or what to do. And if you had to just pick one, look, I'll totally admit, it's probably a little bit more who to be. But it's not even limited just who to be. It's also what to do, to show compassion, to be a peacemaker, right? To extend mercy. There's some actions involved with this that are expected to come out of who we actually are. So Jesus is talking about both. Think about the next one. Current fulfillment or future fulfillment? You know, are we going to inherit the world? Are we going to be comforted? Are we going to see God now or later? Well, in some senses, there is a current fulfillment. There's this joy. There's this salvation. There's this forgiveness. There's this peace that we're not these enemies of God anymore. But of course, there's a future fulfillment with that ultimate comfort and that ultimate inheritance that God is planning. They're not even one-sided in physical versus internal. Go with me, please, to Luke chapter 6 for just a moment. Look at Luke chapter 6, beginning in verse 20. When Luke records the Beatitudes, in this context, as Jesus is preaching through the same concepts, he really emphasizes the physical condition of a person who has a heart that is prepared for the kingdom. Verse 6, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be satisfied. See, in Matthew, it was poor in spirit. In Matthew, it is hungering for righteousness. It's all about the internal, the condition of the heart. But in Luke, it's just poor. It's just hungry. Verse 22, blessed are you when men hate you and ostracize you and insult you and scorn your name as evil for the sake of the Son of Man. Be glad in that day and leap for joy. For behold, your reward is great in heaven. In the same way that, for in the same way their fathers used to treat the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you're receiving your comfort in full. And woe to you who are well fed now, for you shall be hungry. And woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for their fathers used to treat the false prophets in the same way. All these woe statements show this huge contrast that he's not dealing only with internal things. He also is addressing physical things, which doesn't necessarily mean you have to be dirt poor to be like in the kingdom of God. But he's saying that in your poverty, you may have a recognition of your need and dependence on God. And back to Matthew, blessed are the poor in spirit. We're talking about a need, a recognition of our dependence on God. So it's covering both. It's covering both personal growth and outward service. I need to look at these eight things and so, yeah, I can work on that. I need to improve in that. But not just that I need to improve in this. Think about hungering and thirsting for righteousness. There's also this sense in which not only do I want to be righteous, but like I care when other people are mistreated. I care when there is unrighteousness around me. So again, it just covers both. And obviously, each of the Beatitudes have blessings associated with them, but it also covers hardships. Blessed are the persecuted. There's some difficult things going on here. So you see why I'm saying, like, this is just hard to, like, grasp. These are not simplistic. They're not one-sided. They are rich. And you might be tempted to say, okay, I get it. Ultimately, we really see these in the death of Jesus. Because who could be more meek? Who could be more committed to righteousness? Who could be mourning more than in his death? But again, he teaches both, not just in his death, but in the way he lived every single day, in the lifestyle and the character that he sets forth for us. They are just tremendous. So let's dig into them. I get about 3 minutes on each one. We're not going to make the sermon go forever, but I get about 3 minutes on each one. And I want us to see what they're going to do. They are going to be for us this foundation that gives us stability. I can see the kingdom more accurately. I can know what he expects of me more clearly. This gives me some stability. It's going to show me the direction I need to be growing from the inside out so that I am the person he wants me to be and I'm doing the things that are pleasing to him. I can serve others when I have these qualities. And beautifully, I don't have to get all wrapped up in what's going on down here on earth in the kingdoms of men. I'm going to be part of his kingdom. Verse 3 tells us, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And verse 10 ends with the same phrase, blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We can have our minds set on his kingdom. So the first one, this has been the one that's been like a lightning bolt in my studies this week. I think I would like to think of standing before God one day dressed a little bit the way I am now. I would like to think about standing before God one day the way the talents are described in Matthew 25. You were given this many talents. You didn't bury yours. You worked. And now you've got something ready, right? You are excited to come before God and say, okay, here it is, Lord. I did it all for you. That is very much not the first beatitude. Edwin Crozier, in his book on the kingdom, says that the first beatitude, blessed are the poor in spirit, is much more like this. The lowest form of poverty. There are three Greek words in the New Testament for poverty. And the first two, they talk about just like a hard worker, right? That they're scraping by, but they have enough each day to take care of themselves and take care of their family. The third word in the Greek for poverty is to crouch. It is literally to beg for assistance. And the point of the first beatitude is to say, no. Think about those old jeans I mow the grass in. That's how I come before God. I have nothing. I think me and Steve were on the same wavelength this morning. We're weak, we're helpless, and we are completely dependent on His grace. I need to be forgiven. This is the attitude that we see in Luke chapter 18, right? Remember that fantastic parable when Jesus contrasts the two men who come to pray in Luke chapter 18 to help us understand what it really looks like to be poor in spirit? Verse 9, He told also this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and they viewed others with contempt. He says in verse 13, the tax collector was standing some distance away and he was unwilling even to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Blessed are the poor in spirit, the ones that understand our need for God's mercy. What does Titus chapter 3 say about our works? Paul makes it very clear as he writes to Titus that our works won't do this. Verse 3, we once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us. Not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and by the renewing of the Holy Spirit. The Beatitudes begin and end with this promise that we can be part of the kingdom. But again, like a chainsaw, He chops down whatever sense of ego or pride we might have to say, no, I'm looking for people that are poor in spirit. It's more than humility. It's knowing that we depend on God. What's the next one? Verse 4 of chapter 5. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. I tried to think about times that we would actually mourn, and I want to talk to our teenagers for just a minute. Would this make you mourn? Oh, you just dropped your phone, and it is shattered. And you're thinking, oh, that costs so much, right? Blessed are those who mourn. It's that moment you're like, ah. Oh. The term here for mourning is, yes, something that has been shattered, something that has been destroyed, but it is ultimately a term for death. And when we start to mourn, what He's looking at is people that are poor in spirit. We know our helplessness before God, and now we mourn our condition. We're mourning a death, but that death is ours. We're mourning the fact that we have separated ourselves from God, that our fellowship with Him has been broken, and we're willing to acknowledge that. It's the godly sorrow of 2 Corinthians chapter 7, right? That godly sorrow that looks back and says, I can't keep going this way. I can't keep living this way. This is only leading to pain and death and destruction. Blessed are those who would mourn, for they shall be comforted. Again, think of the richness and the depth of the Beatitudes here. Is it specifically those who mourn our sins? Yes, I think that's the emphasis. But isn't it also like Nehemiah mourning the condition of the nation? Isn't it like Daniel mourning the captivity they've been in, longing to go home? They're going to be comforted. And we are going to receive this comfort. We have a comfort, again, from 2 Corinthians, that we're made a new creation. You drop that phone and it's shattered. But somebody comes along and says, that's okay. Here's one that's better. And it's new. It's fresh out of the box. And I want you to have it. You go, oh, aren't we going to fix it? No, I'm not even going to fix that one. That one's dead. Here's something new. We're made into a new creation in Christ. His kingdom is not going to be people that have been dusted off. His kingdom are going to be people that are transformed. And so there is comfort coming because the redemption and the forgiveness that He provides is going to give us that peace back to God. It's going to give us the healing and the forgiveness, the renewal, the usefulness, the hope that we need. And so there is great comfort in knowing that our condition doesn't have to stay shattered. Verse 5. Blessed are the gentle, and my brain just goes to meek from the King James. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. What would we say about this? I can't go anywhere but the cross. That the Son of God would yield Himself to an execution this painful, this strength that He possesses, and yet to turn Himself over to a Roman guard to be executed. There is a great question as we begin to consider the kingdom of God. And the question is, who really wins in the end? Is it the power hungry? Is it the people that have made themselves out like the Romans to come in to dominate? Is it the wealthy and the elite, the ones that just seem to be born with that extra advantage? Is that the person that really wins in the end? The phrase here in verse 5, blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Here's the idea that, yeah, they come out on top when everything is said and done. They inherit, they receive everything. Is it just the manipulative? Is it just the dishonest? Come with me back to Psalm 37. Because I think Psalm 37 is exactly what Jesus is referencing, and it is exactly the answer that He is giving to us. Psalm 37. Look at a couple of verses with me, starting in verse 9. Psalm 37. This psalm says time and time again, who will inherit the earth? Psalm 37, verse 9. For evildoers will be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord, they will inherit the land. There's that waiting, right? There's that meekness. Look at verse 11. The humble will inherit the land and will delight themselves in abundant prosperity. Look at verse 18. The Lord knows the days of the blameless, and their inheritance will be forever. Look at verse 22. For those blessed by Him will inherit the land, but those cursed by Him will be cut off. Look at verse 27. Depart from evil and do good, so you will abide forever. For the Lord loves justice and does not forsake His godly ones. They are preserved forever, but the descendants of the wicked will be cut off. The righteous will inherit the land and dwell in it forever. Look at verse 34. Wait for the Lord. Keep His way. He will exalt you to inherit the land when the wicked are cut off, and you will see it. Look at verse 39. But the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their strength in time of trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in Him. This is the meek. This is the one that is contrasted through the whole psalm with the power hungry and the elite and the wealthy. This is the one who inherits the land. And meekness has to be cultivated. Meekness is something that we don't just wake up with one day. It's something that we develop through putting our faith in God, knowing that He is our refuge, no matter what is going on around us or going on inside of us. Meekness is there to be long-suffering, to know that you might have the capacity to revolt or to fight back, but instead you choose to rely on God. Meekness is there in humility, being able to wait on the Lord's timing, rather than take our own agenda into our own hand. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Jesus is pointing us to Psalm 37. If you're allowed to have favorites, okay, if you're allowed to have favorites, then verse 6 and verse 9 are my favorites. Let's look at verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. They shall be satisfied. When you think of those who are hungry and thirsting for righteousness, don't you think about the deer? When we sing the song, as the deer pants for the water, of course this comes to us from Psalm 42. Psalm 42 says to us in verse 1, as the deer pants for the brook, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Think about that psalm for a minute. Let's say that you got up late, your alarm didn't go off, and you had to rush out of the house and just go straight into work. and so you skipped breakfast. And the day at work doesn't get much easier. Your boss comes and drops a huge project in your lap at 11:15, and you end up working all the way through lunch. And you finally get off, and you're excited to go home, and you're like even in the car driving home, and you go, oh, wait. Your spouse told you you have to pick up the kids from practice this week. And so you do a quick U-turn and you go the opposite direction and you're late for dinner. You get the kids, you go home, it's 9 o'clock, you finally sit down and you are hungry. And you open the refrigerator and nothing is in there. I don't know about you, but I'm headed to Burger King. Like, I'm going. I'm going to find some food somewhere. If I've gotten that hungry through the day, I have to have it. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Jesus is looking for kingdom citizens that understand the world is chasing the wrong thing. The world is chasing happiness. The world is chasing momentary pleasures. The world is chasing things that leave them hungry. The world wants their 15 minutes of fame on TikTok, and it's over because it doesn't stay with you. It doesn't satisfy. But Jesus is offering a joy and a satisfaction that only members of His kingdom are going to enjoy. Those that understand that righteousness is what He is here to bring. Righteousness, it needs to be the focus of our life. We hunger for this righteousness both personally and in our community. Can you imagine that moment right after Adam and Eve have taken the fruit that was forbidden there from the tree in the middle of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and there Eve passes over to Adam. They both take a bite, and immediately they're like, oh no. They are ashamed. They're hiding from God. It's like you wish you could just put that back on the tree. Let's just tuck that back in the branches there, and let's pretend that never happened. But they are all too aware of their sin and of their shame. And those who are hungering and thirsting after righteousness say, I want to be clothed. I want to be clothed in those pure white robes that only God can provide. I'm stirred to think about that hunger and that need that we all have. And not just personally, but to try to promote that in the world around us. To try to actually treat others with fairness. Think of all the times in the Old Testament that God says He hates an unjust scale or an unjust balance. People that are cheating one another. That's not us. We're going to be the ones that turn the other cheek. We're going to be the ones that when they take one garment, they give them another in addition. We want to be hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Personally, and in the world around us as much as we can influence. What about verse 7? Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Is there any doubt that we're talking about the kind of mercy that Jesus mentions with the Good Samaritan? Not just a mercy that says, oh, that's too bad. Not just a mercy that says, oh, I hate that for you. But a mercy that is moved to action. It's this righteousness that comes in alongside of mercy. Because we could get so hungering and thirsting after righteousness that everything has to just be so right and so just, and there's always a punishment for every wrong, that we forget to show mercy. But the truth is, we hunger and thirst for righteousness, but we very much want God to be merciful to us. And so these kingdom citizens are not imbalanced, only emphasizing righteousness. They're also showing mercy to others, as mercy has been shown to them. It's an active mercy that looks around and says, what are others actually going through? It's a thoughtfulness. And as you think back over the last several months through the pandemic, haven't you been able to stop and say, oh, wait, they're having a hard week. Oh, wait, that's extra difficult for them. How can I assist this person? How can I help them? I mean, we have had just buckets and buckets of opportunities to show mercy during this time. And those are going to continue in some extent. We want to be there showing that mercy, having that active compassion. He says in verse 7, for they shall receive mercy. James seems to hint on this in his epistle, that we need to judge as one that has been shown mercy, that we would show mercy to others. If I can quote the Old Testament, I love what Proverbs 11 would say to us about this beatitude. There is one who scatters and yet increases all the more. There is one who withholds what is justly due and yet results only in want. The generous man will be prosperous, and he who waters will himself be watered. There's that reciprocal expectation. There's that blessing to know that we are supposed to be showing not just righteousness, but mercy. That mercy would be shown to us as well. Blessed are the pure in heart. What picture would you put on that one? What would you Google for? I sure like this one. Blessed are the pure in heart. What are they going to get? What is the blessing here? They shall see God. Now, this is a challenging one because it is easy to think, okay, we were poor in spirit, we recognized our sinful position, we were mourning over our own spiritual death, but now God has brought righteousness and mercy to us, right? It's easy to stay in that line of thinking and go, so pure in heart, this must just be when He washes us clean. But that's probably not the immediate context. It seems that as Jesus is building up each one of these, they are actions you can take. They are things that you internally can make a purpose towards. So it seems that He's probably using this the way He does just one chapter later in Matthew 6, verse 24, that no man can serve two masters. The pollution here is not so much sin. The pollution of the heart is that you're racing after everything else when you should be racing after God. Pure in purpose. James chapter 4, verse 8 literally contrasts being double-minded or being pure. That seems to be what Jesus is really emphasizing here. Pure in heart. Singular in focus. This purity that I think of with Joshua. In Joshua chapter 24, right? Let me read it. You know this. Therefore, fear the Lord. Serve Him in sincerity and truth. Put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. If it's disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, then choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's a pure heart, isn't it? Joshua is focused on who will receive the glory and who will receive the praise in his life. And there are times that we get really distracted about this. If we could reference the Psalms again, Psalm 73, that's what's 37, 73. Okay, Psalm 73, that's the one you remember that the guy says, my feet came close to stumbling. I was looking at all the wickedness in the world. And I thought, what's the point? And then you come down to about verse 14, 15, 16, somewhere in there. And he goes, oh, wait, my feet came close to stumbling until I went to the house of the Lord. And then I remembered that God provides, that God is victorious, being with other saints. And I just want to tell you, if you're listening online this morning, we miss you. And if it's been a while since you've been here, find a way to come back. Because all of us, our feet get close to stumbling. Our heart gets less pure when we're not with God's people. We need this quality as citizens of His kingdom. Look for a way to come back. We need to be pure in heart because what's the reward with this one? They shall see God. We talked about an immediate fulfillment and a future fulfillment. Obviously, those that have fully devoted their lives to God, they look forward to this future fulfillment. But isn't there even right here in chapter 5, this immediate fulfillment? That even now, we see the light of Christ in one another. That being to one another, that stirs us up, that lifts us up, that tells us we can keep on going, not to just be like everybody else we're surrounded with in the world and distracted, but to be pure in heart, to be pure in our purpose. Psalm 73, when I pondered to understand this, it was troublesome in my sight until I came into the sanctuary of God, and then I perceived their end. Surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. How they are destroyed in a moment. They are utterly swept away by sudden terrors. We need to remember the stability that comes being pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. If someone came to hear Jesus' Sermon on the Mount because they were ready to take up a sword and throw off Roman occupation, They might think of themselves as a son of God, as a son of the king. So many times in the ancient world, the sons of the king were his military commanders, right? Let's put them in a position of leadership and power, preparing them to take the throne one day. But what does this say? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God, children of God. Would the Messiah be a warrior who dominates and overpowers? Or would the Messiah be the one that brought messages of peace? What will his sons be? Will they also be warriors, or will they be ambassadors? One's proclaiming a message of peace. Of course, again, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul talks about the apostles as the ambassadors, urging people to be reconciled. Is there a sense in which we fight the good fight and we put on the armor? Of course. But all of that is in spiritual battles. Jesus has his chainsaw out again. For anyone that thought his kingdom was just going to overthrow and overtake the world and everybody was going to just pay tribute. No. Blessed are the peacemakers. Because the sons of this king are not the ones he sets up as conquerors in the physical sense. But it's the peacemakers that are drawing people back to the Father. Blessed are the persecuted. Those that would have their possessions seized, their reputations ruined, their lives constrained in shackles. Jesus makes it clear in Matthew chapter 5 that the kind of persecution he's talking about is all forms of opposition, or harm, or speech, ridicule, anything that would deter us from serving God faithfully. And so if your boss wants you to compromise your convictions, if your policies are telling you to ignore the Scriptures, ignore the policies and stick with the Scriptures. Everything that is meant to deter us from pursuing God is a form of persecution. And he tells us here in verse 10 and verse 11, you're going to be hated for two specific things. You are going to be hated for the sake of righteousness, verse 10. And you're going to be hated, verse 11, because of me, in verse 11. This life of righteousness and this loyalty to Jesus is going to cause people to persecute the followers of Christ, the kingdoms of the citizens of this heavenly kingdom. And so what's our response to that? Turn around? Run away? Of course not. Jesus says to rejoice. Because again, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Verse 11, blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. We have a fellowship and a connection with all of God's people when we endure that persecution. And Jesus is very upfront and honest with us that that is part of what we are signing up for. The kingdom of heaven is made up of people that are adopting, growing in, and living with these qualities. May the Lord help us to develop each one. We want you to know as we wind down this morning that the kingdom is still open. That Jesus came proclaiming this good news because he wants us to join his kingdom. We can put our trust in him. And if you're here this morning and ready to humbly, submissively call out on him, seek him for forgiveness, then he is ready to cleanse us and to make us whole and adopt us into his family. If you want to begin your life today following Christ, then come forward as we stand and sing.